Joshua chapter 4. We'll read verse 3. And command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Amen. Our theme is remember, remember. There are events in our lives which at the time that they take place are so vivid and so clear and so amazing that we think we will never forget them. We think that they will be at the forefront of our minds for the rest of our days. But it turns out to be otherwise. Other things occupy our attention over the years, and we do forget, if not absolutely, then certainly things that were very significant at the time recede into the recesses of our mind and scarcely are remembered by us on a day-to-day basis. There was a danger of this, even when the event was as astonishing as the parting of the waters of Jordan. So while last week, in chapter 3, we saw the event itself, the main focus this week is in the remembering of it by means of the 12 stones. So first of all, the great enemy of forgetfulness. The great enemy of forgetfulness. Taking in the first 9 verses. They were to 12 men when as they passed across Jordan, where the priest stood, they were to pick up stones, a stone each, and these stones were to be placed in, as it turned out, Gilgal, where they were to stay that night on the other side of Jordan. The event itself of the passing through is mainly dealt with in the previous chapter. But the 12 men are referred to in chapter 12, verse 12 of chapter 3. But now we have a fuller explanation. And verse 9 indicates that Joshua set up 12 stones also in the midst of Jordan as a memorial, even though, generally speaking, they would be covered in water. There are some writers who try to make the verse 9 refer to the same stones, but it takes too much pushing and shoving to do that for our liking. So there are these 12 stones taken across, taken from the bed of Jordan, and 12 stones as a memorial also in Jordan, albeit one usually covered in water. Yet the knowledge of it would act as a spur to memory. But thinking of the 12 stones carried from the bed of Jordan to Gilgal, this was to be a reminder of the Lord's great work. Even human relations can deteriorate, not by any great design, nor by any great upset, but by neglect and forgetfulness. How much more can the church grow cold and forget the word and works of the Lord? Churches backslide often by slow forgetfulness. No doubt this explains why the Lord has given us two ordinances of commemoration, the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day, that the death and resurrection of Christ should not be forgotten. One might have thought that these events were so glorious that they could never be forgotten. But you know, our hearts are so deceitful that we can forget, if not actually erase the facts from our minds, yet in terms of our day-to-day remembrance of the Lord and his mercies and his goodness, we can simply stagnate. Events that were marvelous in our eyes at one time can become mundane due to sloth. And all the Lord's doings in the Word of God are recorded for our benefit. We find that with respect to the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 20 and verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The wonders done all those years ago are written down in the scriptures that we should learn from them, that they should not be forgotten. And even the history of the church since biblical times should not be allowed to fade from the memory of God's people. The great works of God, for example, at the Protestant Reformation, or in sustaining his people in Scotland in covenanting times, these things should not be allowed to simply disappear into the mists of time, never to be recalled. For the Lord's works are to be sought out of those who take pleasure in them. But notice, the memory of these things, of this great wonder at the River Jordan, were to be kept up to future generations. Verse 6, and this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. It's envisaged here that generation after generation, the children will ask, what mean ye by these stones? What are these stones here for? And the parents would be able to teach their children these things from a lively appreciation of what the Lord had done in years gone by. That they would have a lively appreciation of them in their own hearts. This was the case with Passover itself in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 and verse 26. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. The children asking, why do you do this? It's the same with the Lord's Supper, that children do ask, why do you do this? What's it about? What's going on? What is it that's being handed round? Why bread? Why wine? and so on. And the parents should be able to give a hearty, convicted answer to the next generation. We need to be watchful for hearty conviction in one generation can become heartless tradition in the next, and not even that in the one after that. Each generation must have a fervent attachment to the word and works of the Lord, to teach with a hearty zeal the generation following. So the great enemy of forgetfulness, not an obvious enemy of vital godliness, not a raging enemy, quiet, stealthy, creeping, seeping forgetfulness. Secondly, miraculous power, but still a battle to come. Miraculous power, but still a battle to come. Verse 10. For the priests which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. Miraculous power, but still a battle to come. You can notice here how the priests engaged in a wait of faith in verse 10 and 11. They were to stand on the waterbed. Imagine that, while all the people were hasting past them. They had to stand there with the Ark of the Covenant and this great deluge standing up, ready to fall, at least to human eyes. Imagine standing there with this great wall of water, waiting while all the people passed over. It was a trial of faith. Supposing it comes down. But the Lord had said it wouldn't. And they were to believe the Lord and stand there while the people passed over. Everybody else was getting out of the way, onto the bank. They were to stand there. Humanly speaking, ready to be engulfed. But they believed the word of the Lord. We see a united people. Verse 12. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. Once again mention is made of the 2.5 tribes who already had their inheritance on the near side of Jordan. The fact that the 12 stones are used as a memorial places the emphasis on remembering that the 12 tribes passed over Jordan, though only 9.5 took inheritance on the other side. But look at the warfare to come, verse 13, about 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. This numbering of the men of war of the 2.5 tribes reminds us not only of the unity of Israel in this work, but of the fact that they were going to war. there were battles to be fought as there had been before. One might have thought that this marvelous display of divine power would do away with having to fight and having to defeat their enemies. That the Lord, if he can make the water part in this way, he could automatically remove all other obstacles. But he doesn't. Oh yes, he undertook wonderfully for them, as they did as he told them in their warfare. But there were still battles to come. Though he demonstrated his great power, and surely this demonstrated that he was able to bring them into their inheritance, and that if he chose to do so, he could do it without further ado, without the battles, without the obstacles to be overcome. A God who can part Jordan can certainly clear out all his and their enemies in a moment. But he didn't. The Lord could take us all straight to heaven, couldn't he? Without any of the trials of this life, and without the grim business of dying. But he doesn't. We pass through much tribulation. We pass through death on the way to the inheritance that Christ, by the wonderful power of God, purchased by his death and resurrection. The God who sent redemption in Christ, bearing the guilt of sin in his death, triumphing over death in his resurrection, declared to be the Son of God with power. He has such power. And yet, it is through much tribulation. Those whose robes are washed white in the blood of the Lamb and worship God forever and ever have come through much tribulation, through the great tribulation. He's talking about them all. He's not talking about some special section of church history. All the redeemed have come out of the great tribulation because the people of God have tribulation in this world. Christ said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." We may not altogether understand why God does it that way. There are many reasons that could be given, but we may not fully grasp why does God begin a good work in us, but doesn't take us straight to heaven. We have to pass through all the troubles of this life and through death itself to enter into glory. But the inheritance is sure. If the work is begun, it will be completed, whatever there is between that great washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost and that perfection of blessedness in the presence of Christ. Whatever there is between, he will bring us through it. Thirdly, a matter of timing. A matter of timing. Verse 14. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. A matter of timing. Notice the vindication of Joshua as the man of God, verse 14. This is stressed in this passage, for the Lord made it very clear then, and he makes it clear to us in the inspired account, that he was giving his word through Joshua as surely as he had through Moses. And the miracles were showing that. The miracles in Scripture, the miraculous or the gift of performing miracles, or the miracles in connection with particular individuals, none of them are random. None of them are meaningless displays of divine power. Men want miracles for their convenience, but the miracles in Scripture all have a purpose. If miracles were commonplace, no doubt men would find a way of explaining them away. But the miracles of Scripture have a definite purpose. And they mark out, they trace out the path of God giving his word through his inspired servants, though only those with eyes to see actually perceive it. Others see the miracle, or those who were alive at the time, and they learn nothing. There were those present at the feeding of the 5,000. They saw the miracle, but they understood nothing. They thought it was a good thing, that they were onto a good thing, that this Jesus of Nazareth could do these things. Let's make him king. The Romans wouldn't be able to stand before someone who can do these things. That was as far as they went in their thinking. But for those with eyes to see, the miracles in Scripture have a reason, a purpose, pinpointing the path of divine revelation, God giving his word to man. But you see also here that the Lord did what only he can do at the appointed time. Liberals try to explain away the miraculous, and they try to somehow force it into what we call the normal laws of nature, God's normal way of operating for us. But even if they could do that, which they can't, there is still the astonishing timing. Look at verse 18. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. The Jordan parted when the priests entered. The downflow from the higher ground, the torrent, stopped. The water downstream carried on, and there was a passage without water across the Jordan for as long as the priests were on the waterbed. The moment the priests' feet came off the waterbed, the water came back down again. The Lord not only did what the Lord alone could do, but he did it at a precise time to show that he was doing it, and he was doing it for his people. It is the element of exact timing that is part of the wonder of this event. Fourthly, from bondage to inheritance. From bondage to inheritance. Verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Notice the date in verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. If you turn to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2. Reading from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. The Lord appeared to deliver his people out of the house of bondage, and the Passover was appointed to declare that fact. On this day, 40 years previously. So, deliverance from bondage on the 10th day, began on the 10th day of the first month, and 40 years later, on the 10th day of the first month, the Lord brought Israel through the Jordan into the promised land. And the children are envisaged again as saying, What mean ye? What mean these stones? And the parents were to explain it. We've seen that already. They were to explain it to the covenant children. Verse 22, Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. The covenant children, the Lord your God, the God who has bound himself to you in his covenant, this God delivered us and brought us through Jordan as he had through the Red Sea. But then verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. That all the people of the earth, the nations, would hear of this, a comparatively dim light, which was to become an evangelistic brilliance after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here already, as it were, by anticipation, we have those two ways in which the Lord builds up his kingdom in this world. As we were mentioning on the Lord's Day, the covenant seed brought up within the church of the Lord, and then the spreading of the truth outside as he gathers in an elect multitude from among the nations. Well, now, how do we apply this? Firstly, keep in warm remembrance what the Lord has done for us. Keep in warm remembrance what the Lord has done for us. Not just as a fact acknowledged when pressed, but a hearty awareness and consciousness of what he has done for us. Secondly, the promise is sure. The trial between our deliverance, initial deliverance from bondage, and entering into the full inheritance may be prolonged and it may be great. But the inheritance, the promised inheritance, is sure. Thirdly, study the detail of the works of the Lord. We saw that the wonder of what the Lord did here was not only the marvel of parting the River Jordan, but when it happened, the precise point that it happened. The works of the Lord are worthy of careful study, not a slipshod glance. Study the text of Scripture to understand the works of the Lord. And then finally, the Lord appoints the times and the seasons, the time of deliverance from bondage, and the time of their entry into the land of promise. He appointed both. And so it is for us. He appoints the time when we're delivered, our initial deliverance from the bondage of sin, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, and our entrance into glory. He appoints the beginning and the completion of the work of grace in us. And he does all things well.